I may say that long ago this became my favourite hymn, a wonderful hymn. I think now it ties for first place with the first one in that little book that you have. I think it's the first one, doesn't matter anyway. But I saw this great truth, and I often say that I want to quarrel with what Wesley writes, but somehow I would alter that verse, and that I did alter it from angels to children's food. I often want to alter choruses and hymns and things that people write and sing, because they just aren't my experience and often aren't biblical truth. But angels never did eat Jesus' flesh. Manna was angels' food. Man did eat angels' food. And in one of the versions that's been copied out, I had it altered to children's, because I believe this is for us. Amen. And I don't believe angels in the sense that God intends feed on Jesus in quite the way that we may and must. They love him, of course. They serve him, of course. But, hallelujah, there is a great reality about this feeding on the Lord. So, may I then, without any further ado, or even asking your pardon, in that I know that some of us have thought on these great truths before together, go on into this wonderful truth. Somebody said to me only last evening, after the service here, they'd had a Jehovah's Witness stand on their doorstep, and they had asked them in and had talked to them, and of course gave their testimony to this Jehovah's Witness, and the Jehovah's Witness got on all the usual arguments. But one of the things, when this dear sister was giving her testimony to this Jehovah's Witness, one of the things that cropped up was this, "Oh, wretched man that I am," and so on. And the Jehovah's Witness couldn't see past that at all in Romans 7, and brought up these wonderful and tremendous things. And I propose that we make our start in Romans 7 on this great theme of the flesh. We will all know that Paul is giving a biography of his own life in Romans 7. And the key to that seventh chapter of Romans is in the first verse. And once you've got that clear in your mind, you won't have any more trouble with it. He says he was speaking to them that knew law. And here is a man speaking under law. There's the key to it. It's in the first verse. And you will find that under the law, the highest a man can get in verse 25 is with the mind to serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. And that's the highest a man could get under the old Mosaic system. And it was a man crying out in his wretchedness, not a man who had entered into grace, where he says quite plainly in the sixth chapter that sin shall not have dominion over you at all, because you're not under law, but under grace. That's the very thing that he says. But here is a verse that often troubles people, and I propose that God, giving us grace and sight to see, we'll look into the scriptures together and we'll understand something more of the heart of God than Paul reveals concerning himself in verse 18 of chapter 7. "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Now, beloved, that's a terrible state to be in. There are many good people who think that that ought to be their permanent state whilst they're on the earth. They seem to think that because Paul said it about himself, not realizing that he was speaking as a man under law, it's very good and pious to say it about myself too. But beloved, this man got higher than this. This man reached a place where he didn't have to talk like that anymore. And by the same grace and power that worked in Paul, we may also come to that great and glorious position. None of us ought to be in the place where we're complaining and saying, verse 15, that which I do, I don't want to do. I don't allow it. I do it against my allowance. I don't allow myself to do the things that I do, but I find I do them without allowing them. Or saying, for what I would, that I don't do. I don't do the things I would do. I set my will and can't do it. And I find that I do the things that I hate instead of doing the things that I love. And here's the argument. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law, you see. Not grace, he's still under law, you understand. I consent to the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in the law. And when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He's not saying he's delighting in Jesus Christ. He's a man under law. I'm delighting in the Mosaic law. You see? After the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. It's no good me trying to make up my mind what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do, because of this great rebellious law inside me, bringing me into captivity the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, beloved. I do hope there's no one in the room tonight that thinks it's the correct thing to say that in them, that is in their flesh, put it in brackets, whatever you want to do, or take the brackets out, dwells no good thing. Well, what a terrible, terrible confession to have to make. So utterly different, beloved, from what God wants for each one of us. Not for that did the blessed Christ come from the glory. Not to leave a man there, groaning in his impotence. He's not the man lying by the pool of Bethesda, impotent. Praise God. He's heard someone come and say, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And when we're made whole, it's spirit, soul, and body, because that's our wholeness. Our whole spirit, soul, and body, that's our wholeness. There's 1 Thessalonians 5:24. And what a glorious wholeness it is, beloved. Wilt thou be made whole? Who wouldn't? And who cannot, now that the Lord Jesus is moving in his great and glorious power? Amen. And so Paul goes on and he says in Romans 8, in verse 2, that it is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus Now, beloved, life in Christ Jesus was a whole life for spirit, soul, and body. Glory be to the name of the Lord. The life in Christ Jesus included the life of the flesh as well as of the spirit. Is that right? Amen. That's why we can start to thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, I know that it's absolutely true that we all at some period or another go through this great groaning of self-realization when we come to see what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed, and we bless him that he has redeemed us and brought us right over so that we can be in his hands by the Spirit, so that he can work in us and just do his perfect will in us. And in process of this, we all at some time come to see the dreadfulness of our own inward state. Oh, the groanings and the moanings and all this taking up of the language of Romans 7. We can't take up any better language than that when we're in this position. To realize an inward yearning and a longing to want to be and do all that God wants us to be and do, and we can't. There's that in us which prevents us being it. Cry as we may, and pray as none ever prayed. Yet we just can't do it. And we can have all kinds of experiences. We can give them whatever names we want. As Christian life isn't a totting up of experiences, praise God. There are experiences. But, beloved, the Christian life is more than stepping stones or outstanding events. Amen. It's a wonderful experience of that exact life that was in Jesus Christ as a man on the earth. That is what it is. Praise him. And that's precisely why he went to heaven, that the Holy Ghost may come down here and bring us into all that natural life of Jesus as he lived on earth. Amen. And it's a glorious and wonderful experience. No. Nobody needs stay in that position. And let no one think that Paul stayed in that position. We'll demonstrate this quite clearly from the Bible itself. We'll be right out of the realm of hypothesis. We'll be right out of guesswork or trying to put over our own ideas about it. We'll see what this blessed book says about it. And when we're here, why, beloved, the Spirit giving us sight, we'll be able to enter in wholeheartedly without these sort of nagging, dragging things that go on in the back of the mind and sort of pull people down. Amen then?
Hallelujah.
We'll go on. And we'll turn from Romans chapter 7 to Galatians chapter 2. And in Galatians chapter 2, this is what we'll read, beloved. This is what it says quite clearly. Verse 19, I, through the law, am dead to the law. There it is. See, he was a man under law. He said, I, through the law, am dead to the law, glory, that I might live unto God, not to the law. Amen. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. There it is. In the flesh. Praise God. He's not saying, now I know that in me, that is in my flesh, is no good thing. He's saying the exact opposite. The life I now live in the flesh. Glory be to God. I live, he doesn't say, you know, it's not sort of the modern adaptations. I'll say, oh, well, of course, you know, it isn't me, it's Jesus in me. No, he doesn't say it's me. He says that I'm living it. I'm living it, he says. Christ is living in me, but I'm living it. He's living in me. That's right. He's my power, but it's me he's empowering. That's right. He's not doing it for me, he's doing it through me, in me. I'm doing it by him. He's doing it through and in me. This is the revelation, beloved. The life that I now live in the flesh. Hallelujah. I'd like to take those three words, in the flesh, and shout them all over the world, so that people who think they've got a wallow in sin and come under I don't know how many legal bondages and be brought down into this place of despair might understand what Paul is saying. The life I now live in the flesh, that's not in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He's saying, in my flesh I'm living this life. Praise the name of the Lord. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus believed that he could keep me from sin. That's his faith. Amen. Jesus believed he could utterly redeem me from it. That's his faith. Yeah? That's a wonderful thing. And he's the author and the finisher of it. In me. And it's a glorious and precious experience to be here where God wants us to be, beloved. Oh, the real trouble with people who are groaning along the would I, good I would, I don't do, and the evil I don't want to do, that I do, is that their great need is to come to this place of the cross. I am crucified with Christ, just like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was crucified, dead, buried, and liveth again. That's me. I, dead, buried, living again. Now all the time that hasn't happened to anyone, they'll live in that groaning state. And they won't be able to help themselves, and they'll believe that's the gospel that they're preaching, because it's their experience. But you preach a better gospel when you're in a better experience. Have you noticed the difference in the gospels that are being preached? Have you not noticed it? People preach a better gospel when they're in a better experience. Is that right? Beloved, you know, you have to have it happen in you, unless you can't see what the Bible's about, unless it happens in you. When it happens in you, you know, and until it does, you don't, and that's the answer to it. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And what is it that it's said? He that hath an experience is never at the mercy of him that hath an argument. Amen. He that hath an experience is never at the mercy of he that hath an argument. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus. And when a man knows that the life he's living in the flesh, not in theory, not in the spirit, but in the flesh, note what he's saying, in the flesh living by the faith of the Son of God. Well, that's how Jesus himself lived in the flesh, by his faith. And this is precisely how you and me, we can come together into the glory and knowledge and fullness of this blessing that God wants us to be in. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the bliss of this great giving and this loving of Jesus is never really known in fullest experience until this becomes part of that experience. it's admired objectively in the Bible, and it can be preached objectively. But to be known, this wonderful love. There's no love. Love is never so known, this great love of Jesus, beloved, as when it abounds in your heart and deals with all the things in you that made you a groaning, broken wreck. Oh, when it abounds and the heart rejoices, not over the top of something inside, but with everything dealt with. Glory be to the name of the Lord. When it just seems that it rises within, or any little spark can spark it off. Anybody saying, Jesus, oh, I do remember in the early days when God met me along this line. If anybody said Jesus near me, I nearly burst. I didn't know what to do. No, well, this is honest. I'm not exaggerating one little bit. It was tremendous. Pete, if somebody said Jesus, I don't know what happened inside me. Everything came fire and burned and burned, and I wanted to shout, and I wanted to weep, and I wanted to laugh, and I wanted to cry. I wanted to do everything together. Amen. When the Lord met me in this glorious way, that I knew that in my flesh not dwelleth no good thing, I knew that God had come in this flesh. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Why, this is tremendous. And of course, this is what John says in his epistle. We'll have to look at John. He says this in 1 John chapter 4. This is what he says. You know, quite often these verses in 1 John 4 are made the test of evil spirits, but if you read it carefully, this is not why John originally wrote. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. That is, don't believe me, you try me, you see. Don't sort of go to sleep, say, oh, that man, everything about that man, now you've got to try me, you see. I don't mean in a nasty way, with a knife in your head or anything like that. But you've got to try my spirit now, whether I'm of God, because, you see, many false prophets have gone out into the world. Doesn't say demons, no. False prophets. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come now in the present, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. See that? Not Jesus Christ did come in history, but remember John wrote this decades after the birth of Jesus Christ. Decades. Yes. Hallelujah. Now this is one of the wonderful things about inspiration too, beloved. That, you know, when Jesus hung on the cross, he handed his mother over to John. Is that right? Yeah. And yet John never records the birth of Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? Now, if ever a man would have known every finest detail from the human source, it would have been John. But Luke writes all the details, he said, having been made known from above. By inspiration. He wrote. John could have done it. Oh, you think of the times that he and Mary would have talked it all over. The wonder of his Lord's and her Lord's birth. Not a word. And he's not referring to it now. He's under the Spirit. Glory be to God that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That man's of God. If a man can't confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, well, it's John that said false prophets. I didn't write the book. Lots of false prophets can talk about the birth of Jesus Christ historically. Nothing in there. It's whether or not he's in your flesh. Or whether you say, oh, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Hallelujah. In this flesh. That's where the sins of the flesh are dealt with. Now you remember that you're told that we're to purify ourselves and we're to perfect holiness from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, of course. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That's a wonderful thing. Now this is so important, beloved, because we are living in days where much false prophecy and preaching is going on along this line. And the church is being robbed of its highest position in Christ. Look at Ephesians with me. And in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus, we'll see what the book says. I come back to this passage over and over again. So I hope you don't get bored with it. Because I never do. It says here, let's have a look, shall we? Husbands, verse 25. Love your wives. But it does say before that, in the preceding verse, let the wives be subject to their husbands. It's easy to love a wife that's in subjection. Very easy. That's right. It says the wives are to be subject to their own husbands as the church is subject to Christ. You can always tell when the church is in subjection to Christ. Look at the married women in it. If they're not subject to their husbands, you won't find that particular church is subject. It's a clear indication. But go to the next verse too and see whether husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. And you'll get another indication of it too. Praise the name of the Lord. He gave himself for it. That's right. He loved me, gave himself for me. We're on the same truth. He didn't give his life or his blood so that they could be cleansed or something like that. He gave himself, his self for myself. Yeah. For myself. Yeah. This self-life, you see, this ego that's all the psychiatrists love to talk about in Romans 7, if you're that way. Minded. He gave himself for it. Glory. And you know, beloved, by the Spirit, if you have a heart to receive, as you may have an anointed ear to hear, you'll know it in all its fullness. Glory be to the name of the Lord. He gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Now see where we're coming. Flesh now. But nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh. There it is. Do you believe it? Of his flesh. Praise him. Glory, glory, glory. Who now is going to say that in his flesh it's nothing good? members of his flesh and of his bones. Oh, hallelujah. You know, beloved, this is one of the most sacred things of all. You know, when I delight in the times when I do get these invitations to go to marry people. I had an excursion in there a week or two ago. I had to come to marry, not go at that time, come home. But one of the lovely things I like to say when we're approaching this glorious time, and let none of you think that men don't enjoy weddings, I do. So I'm the exception. If all the other men you don't, I think they're great. And I say something like this: we are here to see this man and this woman. We are here to witness them being joined in the sacred covenant of marriage, to hear their vows and so on. This wonderful and sacred thing. And this is very sacred, beloved. You know, it was a glorious thing when God baptized me in the Spirit. It was a holy and wondrous thing. But you know, when God opened my eyes to see this great truth, that I need not be rejoicing in God in my spirit and groaning about the body and the flesh. When God showed me he wasn't a schizophrenic and didn't expect us to be split-minded or divided up in our personality either, and wanted us to be whole, praise him. When I saw this, there was a great and sacred hush and realization came over me. Yes, that I'm a member of his flesh. Not just of his spirit. Oh, glory, that was wonderful. Member of his spirit, a member of his flesh. Read it, it's in your book. His spirit for your spirit, his soul for your soul, his flesh for your flesh. Amen. Do you believe it? Amen. Then you can have it. You can't have anything you don't believe. And you can die saying you've proved it isn't true. It's the only thing because you don't believe it. That's how they all die. When a man believes God of your flesh, now that makes you pretty careful about what you do with it, how you dress it, or half dress it, how you eat, drink, where you take it, who you marry it to or who you don't, and what you do when you are married. Of his flesh. Oh, this is the sacred thing, beloved. You know, I tell you again, this great realization was more sacred to me than receiving the Spirit. I tell you. That's why, beloved, we must go back to John 6 now, where we started, really, what it was all about. Bless him. The Lord knew. The Lord knew, you know. He's so wonderful. The Lord dare not say anything other than he said in John chapter 6. Do you realize there are some things God dare not say? Well, I thought God could say anything. Oh, no, he can't. He can't tell a lie. Some things God dare not say. Some things God dare not do. If there's one thing that our blessed Lord is, he's absolutely moral. Glory. And he knew that if he didn't tell these people, and by God's grace, we should come to understand what he says, that if he didn't do that, he would be deceiving. And this is what he says. I am the living bread, verse 51, John chapter 6. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. By the way, whenever you read that word bread, you could quite rightly, just as surely, read solid food. Alright? Solid food. That is, off milk. There's some sincere milk of the word. You know, this is conferences you hear this, and conventions talking about it. Well, they're big babes. They ought to be on the solid food. Well, it's right. Hans makes such a fuss. God save us. We're insane half the time in the way we approach God's truth. They're solid food to eat. I'm the solid food, the bread that came down from heaven. If a man eat of this solid food, he shall live forever. And the solid food which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Amen. For the life of it, you know, not just the salvation of it. Understand it, what he's saying. Don't transpose something in your mind. Most people don't read the Bible, they read what they think it means. This is what he's saying. For the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said, my word, confusion worse confounded so far as they were concerned. Except, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now let's understand this, beloved, and understand this well. Because we've been so brought up on believism. Believe, believe, believe. Now Jesus is standing right out against this. Of course you've got to believe. Amen. That's the way you eat. But if believing doesn't mean that we eat his flesh, we deceive ourselves. He doesn't say you believe and hey presto, I'll wave a magic wand over you and it'll just mean that you're eating. No, no. That's not what he says. He says that you and I have got to eat his flesh. Now nobody eats unless they're hungry. Nobody eats unless they're hungry. And I want to tell you, beloved, and I confess it before the Lord, that I hunger to be like that man of Galilee while I'm here on the earth. That's my hunger. Glory. I hunger to be like him. And sometimes the longing in my soul when I sit down with this glorious book and I think. And sometimes I catch up a pencil and I write to try and catch a thought. I suppose it's because I'm getting older now. I used never to bother once upon a time. And put it down onto a bit of paper or something and my heart longs and yearns for him. Oh! Isn't this the great trouble with us in these days, beloved? Isn't it the trouble with the world? We get people in, we get into the milk stage, and before they get through to the flesh-eating stage, I don't know, you're chasing them 1,000 ways. They never seem to get through where they feed on that flesh. Now, I know that when a baby drinks milk, it's eating, it's drinking its mother's flesh in that sense. It's eating, it's taking its mother's food in another way. That's what it's doing. And all the goodness of it is going into that milk. But, oh, you and I, beloved, I've got to eat that flesh. We've got to live a life in the flesh. We haven't got to go around apologizing and mourning and moaning and saying, oh Lord, I love you in the Spirit, I'm baptized in the Spirit, but oh, I've gone and sinned and I've been and done this, and all my flesh goes after this and my flesh goes after that. Different kind of baptism to what I had. If that be so. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is that which brings us into this knowledge of membership. Jesus Christ gave himself for this precious church. Listen, beloved, this church is flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And he's going to present it to himself. Glory. That's what he's going to do. He's going to present it to himself. And I confess to you that if ever the Lord Jesus deserved a really wonderful present, if anybody did, it's him, the Lord. And he's going to make himself a present. Hallelujah. And do you blame him if he's going to have it without spot and without blemish? Do you? Do you? Or do you think he's going to shut his eyes and say, oh, any old thing, come on. Do you believe? Come on. Do you think that? Do you think that?
No.
Not this church. I'm not talking about the multitudes that are going to inhabit the new earth, but that's not the church. That's another matter. A church. Members of his flesh. And of his body. Glory. God is life. God is flesh. Amen. Praise God. Where do you think the clothes hung that the woman touched? Was he on his flesh or on his spirit? On his flesh. He reached out, touched the border of the robe that hung on his body, on his flesh. Praise God. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, when his clothes went all white like the light, that just showed what he was like on the inside.
Wonderful Lord.
That's right.
Glory to God.
Amen. Now that's how you and I are to be. God won't have sin, and that's the end of it. God won't have this divided personality, right in the spirit and wrong in the flesh. Let those have it that want it, but not God. He didn't pay the awful price for that. No, no, hallelujah. We're members of his flesh, beloved. And you and I have got to feed on his flesh. Amen. Now then, may I advise you all, if you do need a word of advice, perhaps you don't, perhaps some of the young people will bear with me. You spend much time reading the Gospels, especially John's Gospel. You read much time and see how he behaves himself in the flesh. That's right. Glory. It's wonderful to say, oh, we've been enthroned with him, we've been made to sit in the heavenly places, take your throne rights and all this sort of thing. It's true. the excellency of Jesus Christ was though he was in the form of God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And he just emptied himself and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's right. And I'm going to leave all there. I'm going to see by God's grace, oh, that he will help me. That I'm going to live as Jesus Christ. I don't mean I'm going to get in any legal bondage about it. But I'm going to be there where sin and self and self-indulgence and where the devil is concerned. Or what the world is, I'm going to live as the Lord will enable me to live by his grace. Is that how you're going to live? Now you've got to eat his flesh for that. No life in you if you don't. None at all. If you haven't come through to the place where you just ache for that same wonderful life manifest in the flesh, then you're not living. That's what the book says. Jesus said that. Glory. Glory. You women, you know, you're just as much a member of his flesh as a man. You've got to think what a female Jesus would be like. You've got to live like that. See? And we men, we've got to live like the Lord Jesus. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Isn't this a wonderful thing, beloved, that we can come here? Not I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform, I find not. Well, that's not my experience. It was. It's not. Not now. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. Aren't there some things that you're still longing for then that you can't do yet? Oh, yes. But you see, longings aren't willings. I've learned to walk in my measure and in my order. Some people want to be raising the dead as soon as they got their napkins off in the spirit. I don't long to do that. Jesus didn't do that until pretty well the end of his ministry. Remember that. He only started off by turning water into wine. He didn't start off by raising Lazarus. Now everybody thinks because they've been baptized, they're going to start raising the dead and all this sort of thing. You've got to learn to walk in your order and in your measure. Unless you'll soon have to start retracting about some of the big promises you think you believe and aren't working out in your life. It's a matter of being sane. God is eminently sane in these great things of the Spirit. Amen. And when we learn to walk with him, glory be to the name of the Lord. And don't let people come along with inflammatory speeches to work you up and make you think you ought to be far advanced of what you are and get you out of your measure and out of your order, and then you're stumbling and falling about anywhere, everywhere, wondering why it doesn't work. That's right. Amen. We walk with God and we learn him, and a boy's got a boy's appetite. John does not in vain talk about, I write to you little children and young men and fathers. Not in vain does he talk like that. And little children do little children's things. That's right, in the spirit. And they can, and they take little children's food. That's right. And you can become a young man. And you can become a father. And Jesus is in the flesh. Even Jesus was a little child once. And then he was a young man. And then, bless God, he came out and said, I am the Father of one. That's right. And he moved in this tremendous realm. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And when we live like this, beloved, and we eat that precious, precious flesh, and we're content with Jesus, and we drink his blood. He knew when he said that in John chapter 6, he knew perfectly well what he was heading for. My flesh is meat indeed, he said in verse 55. My blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And I want to say this, if you drink the blood of Jesus, you won't find yourself needing to sprinkle it so much. Remember that the sprinkling was in an external covenant, but this covenant's an internal one. Drink it. Understand it, and understand it well. Making a talisman of the blood, wanting to sprinkle it over cars and chairs and bookcases, lid to side post ceilings, everything. As though it was a talisman and a cat's paw. Beloved, you're to drink the blood of Jesus. That's right. And why? Because it was from that blood seed, wasn't it, that his flesh came, wasn't it? Didn't his blood, flesh come from that blood? That's right. Amen. Learn and understand and grow up. And put away the childish things. Childish things are right for children. But you graduate and you learn and you go on, and the Lord teaches us a great and wonderful realm. Every spirit, if your spirit's really been reached, if we say our spirits have been reached by this glorious birth from heaven, this wonderful baptism and fullness, whatever you want, if we say our spirits be reached, then your spirit should confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. If not, you'll become a false prophet in the end. Because you know the old saying, don't you? I can't hear what you're saying for what you're doing. That's the old thing. Now you may say in every tongue under heaven of man and angel, beloved, I can't hear what you're saying or what you're doing. Jesus Christ has got to come in this flesh. Yes, beloved. And this is that which deals with sin in the flesh. That's right. Amen. And then when you get the mind of the Spirit instead of the mind of the flesh, hallelujah, the flesh takes on the mind of the Spirit, takes on the works and deeds of the Spirit. Alright? Romans chapter 8. We'll work this thing through, shall we? Seeing that we went into Romans 7, we'll go into Romans chapter 8. And when we get into Romans chapter 8, we've talked on this before. We have, some of us, I suppose, but never mind. This is the way the Spirit brings it up. Let's come here again. We're in Romans chapter 8. And in this great 8th chapter of Romans, we're reading this tremendous verse. Verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. You've got a dead body? Or is your body very powerful, exerting all manners of laws and things in you? The body's dead. Do you believe the Bible? The body's dead. And has to be. This is the only way God could do it. Because of sin. He had to do it this way. Bring the body to death. Hallelujah. This is the great crucifixion with Christ. The body's dead. Because of sin. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. Amen. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his spirit that dwelleth in you. That's preached as a healing text, but Paul never wrote it as that. He wrote it to show you the logic of God. Your body's dead. Has to be because of sin. It has to come to a death and a resurrection in its powers. Now your powers of your mortal body and flesh come to life. And they're resurrected back into the likeness of that which operated in Jesus of Nazareth as a man. That's right. Do you think the Bible's a clear book? I think it is. But of course, if we want to preach healing from that text, we miss the real truth. You may preach healing from that text. You could be healed. Glory be to God. That's wonderful. But this is the truth. This is the great truth, beloved. That all those sinful, all those bodily things, that those things of the flesh that happen in the past, they're brought to a place where the cross and the power of the cross comes to work in a man by the Spirit, finishes it. Then he has a resurrection. He's raised up into this glorious likeness, and he feeds on Jesus Christ. He feeds on that, this truth and this revelation and this inspiration and this aspiration. He feeds on it that I am going to live a life like Jesus lived in the flesh. That's all. My word. Sometimes I wonder whether this gospel has been preached to us properly. You see, beloved, a man can only preach the gospel he knows. Paul called it my gospel. He preached the gospel he knew. Oh, you say he had a revelation. Well, of course. Galatians chapter 1. He had a revelation. This is what he says. Verse 8. Though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, anathema, set aside for God to judge and deal with. Don't you start cursing him. Let God do it. Alright? You keep loving him. You may win him yet. This is the tremendous thing. Set him aside for God to deal with. Alright? As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men of God? Or do I seek to please him? For if I yet pleased men, I shouldn't be the servant of Christ. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now I want to tell you that anybody who preaches the gospel and doesn't get it that way is false. The gospel I preached, I got by revelation. So didn't you read the Bible? Oh yes, I read the Bible. But it's God that gives you the revelation. You can't be taught this. God gives you the revelation of it. That's my testimony to you. Amen. I believe it is as true as when the gospel was first launched into this world. And we're suffering from people who are preaching the gospel as they've been taught it, received it from man. But to have it by revelation from God. Here then is the great truth. Now don't get peculiar and go and brick yourself up in a cave somewhere, or squat on the top of a pole, or sit under a tree, trying to get enlightenment in one generation or something. This is the tremendous thing. Move in what God wants you to do. And then he says, he got it by revelation, and then he said, it pleased God in verse 15. He separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. That's right. That's the revelation. To reveal his son in me. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to move in this great realm, beloved. Actually, glory be to the name of the Lord. And in that one book, we won't know one another. And then we stop getting highly flighty. We can keep checks on one another. I nearly said chains. We don't put chains on one another. But we're here to exhort one another. So that somebody doesn't get up preaching every Sunday and he's preaching big ideas and he lives horribly all the week. Giving marvellous prophecies on Sunday, and you ought to be there on Monday when things don't go right. All that sort of thing. Nay, beloved. We're here to live down here in the flesh, beloved. It's got to be in the flesh. Right in that flesh. Amen. Spontaneous and real and glorious, so that. Oh, I suppose we shall soon have to stop. Time's nearly gone. But let's go into John's epistle. I have to go back there. And perhaps we'll finish here. In this great truth that God has for us, in 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen, with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have held of the word of life. Verse 3, that which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Amen. That's it. You heard it. Saw it. We have a good long look at it. Is it real? We handle it. In the flesh. We've had it. Now we show you. Look at it. Handle me and see. Jesus Christ is in the flesh. The life was manifested in the flesh. That's the verse in parenthesis, verse 2. We've seen it. We tell you. Glory. Jesus come in the flesh. We tell you. We confess it. We confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, not boast of it. Not dream about it. We confess it to you. Is this part of your confession? Have you ever confessed to anybody that Jesus Christ is in coming your flesh? Oh, baptized in the Spirit, brother, surely you mean. No, that's not what I'm saying. In the flesh. It's precisely because oftentimes we make everything turn round a phrase, such as baptized in the Spirit, that we miss the thing that God is saying. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God immersed me in the Spirit, I want to tell you, beloved, He immersed me spirit, soul, and body. It was wonderful. From 1 Thessalonians 5 and 24, seeing that we've looked, mentioned it already, and some of you may have looked it up. Let us go there together. And let's rejoice in this glorious thing that God has done, that He's made known unto us. And this isn't a thing that's come to pass like the Bethlehem shepherd said. Beloved, it's come to remain. Amen. Here it is. The very God of peace, verse 23. Sanctify you wholly. Why should it be the very God of peace? Because God knows a man can't really have the peace if he says his spirit, thinks his spirit's right, his flesh is all out. How can you believe and say you enter into the holiest of all in the spirit? Your flesh is a mixture of laws of death and sin and horrible things frustrating you, leading you to the place of desiring and willing and not being able to do it. Nay, beloved, glory be to the name of the Lord. Your whole spirit, soul, and body being preserved blameless. Now God won't preserve our body, this flesh body of ours, blameless, if it's to be blamed. He doesn't pull a wool over our eyes. He's not given us soft soap or sugar, but He has given us the real truth and glory and sweetness of heaven. Your body preserved, blameless. Oh, glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, entire. Faithful is He that calls you, who will do it also. Hallelujah. Amen. Now then, do you believe Him? Ask me, challenge me. Yes. Believe Him. I'll believe Him. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything you do in your body can be sanctified unto the Lord. Everything. Amen. Everything that goes on in your soul, those emotions and feelings and things that go on there, that can all be preserved blameless. Preserved! That is, none of it lost. God wants to keep it from the moment He's come to you. You don't want to have to blot it out, let you go in a naked spirit. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Your soul preserved blameless. Your body preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. This is a marvelous thing, beloved. Glory be to God for a complete salvation. Amen. Amen. Something where it was worth Jesus dying to give us this, wasn't it? Yes, it was. So far as God is concerned, when I view this thing, beloved, and see what God is really after in me. Isn't it a marvelous thing that He is? Amen. He's going to do it. He's faithful. Amen. You should know, says the fourth chapter of this letter. It says so. You may read it. You should know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Amen. Praise him. Do you? So the Lord is going to have us live by his grace. Now may the Lord then do it for us all. And as we, I don't know how many of us will be together over this weekend, but as we go through, those of us that are going to go through together, understand perfectly, of course, you have your own commitments. That's not what I'm meaning at all. But this is the great note. My flesh, in my flesh. Yeah, it's in my flesh. Glory. That's wonderful, isn't it? I want to get on my knees and start worshipping. That's what I want to do.
Amen.
My heart wants to pour out over it. More than a box of ointment. What's that? I know we can make this a pretty picture of something we want to say. Oh, it's in us. Everything. God wants to be able, if I may put it this way, to proudly stand up and take full responsibility for everything, you do and say from now on. Amen. That's really in his name, then. That's right. It wasn't until the Word was made flesh that he was called Jesus. Yet some of us want to get all the benefits of the Jesus name without the flesh. You see? But we will be here and go on and live this glorious way. What a wonderful, gracious and precious thing it is, beloved. Let's have a time in his presence, shall we? You talk to the Lord.